Just so you all know, we had a sucky practice. I thought this is not going to work tonight. And you never know. Bad practice, always good real time. So that was fun. I'm Wendell. I'm discovering what it's like to have God love me, all that means. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with porn, with alcohol, with rage, panic, and depression. There are no notes. That's either a very good thing or a very... Yeah, bye, Wendell. Good answer. Good answer. So we're on the last of a 5-session. It's been salt and peppered in amongst other people sharing and everything, but we're in the last of a 5. And by the way, last week, did it kick butt or what? Thank you, Karen. That was so cool. So cool. Awesome, awesome. That'll happen again. Anyway, salt and peppered, we've had lessons on self-care. We had physical self-care, mental, emotional, relational, and now we're going to talk about spiritual self-care. Spiritual self-care, which to me, you can throw something at me, you can boo and hiss, you can get up and walk out if you want. Spiritual self-care is a joke. It's a joke. I do not take care of myself spiritually. I do not take care of myself spiritually. That's somebody else's job. You read the story. Read the story. Who always took the first step. Always took the initiative. Always did the grunt work. Always did the dozer work. Always, always. Who did? Always. There's not a single time when it was up to us to make ourselves spiritually healthy. The only thing that was ever up to us is for us to respond to his initiative. Period. That's it. So we think that it's up. We still live as if it's up to us. And that's how we organize religions, and that's how we organize all kind of stuff. Because it's like, we got to get serious about this, y'all. We got to get down to business with this. This is our job, you know, to get close to God. It's our responsibility. And the whole time, God is trying to get close to us. The whole time, God is taking the initiative and standing at the door and knocking, wanting to come in with us. From creation to calling Abraham and choosing a nation to, okay, we're going to take a little jaunt here because people always wonder, how does this fit in? You followed me. You're tracking with creation. That was God's idea. You're tracking with me that God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to pick a little group here and concentrate on them for a while. Doesn't mean I don't care about the others, but I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to bless you, and I want to bless the world through you. So I'm going to concentrate on this little group here. And then he comes to Moses up on the mountain, and that's where we lose everybody. Everybody says, what? What was all that about? There's rules about picking your nose. There's rules about standing up and sitting down. There's rules about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you can wear and what you can't wear, where you can walk and where you can't walk. And what has that got? What? You lost me there. I was with you in the garden. I was with you in the chosen people. I'm even with you with David and the kings and the prophets. And I'm with you with Jesus. And I'm with you with the Holy Spirit. What's this deal with all the laws in the Old Testament? That's where we get lost. We'll have more on this later. But I had a revelation, and I don't know I'm right, but it makes sense to me. When you buy toys for your little bitty kids, when they're little bitty, say you buy 2 or 3 boxes of Legos, or say you buy them some color books and some markers, and you give them the toys, and so here they are trying to play with their toys, and their Legos make no sense at all. They can't make anything out of them. They're sticking one here and one there. They're just scribbling all over their color pages, and you're sitting there as their parent thinking, I'm glad they're enjoying these toys, but they would enjoy them so much more if I could show them a little structure here, if I could, you know, show them how to put these things together. And so here we have the children, remember that, the children of Israel out in the middle of a desert somewhere with a whole brand new life. They're free from slavery. They don't have a lot of toys, but freedom is a pretty big toy. They've got plenty of food. They've got a promised land coming up. They've got the future's broad, wide open for them, and they're coloring all outside the lines, and they don't know how to put their Legos together. They don't have a clue how to make this work, how to make it happen. And so God literally, like a parent would, a good parent with his little kids, he gets down on the floor with them, and he says, this is how you play with Legos. You put this one here, and you put that one there. Read the instructions about the tabernacle. You put this one here, and you put that one there. Read the instructions about how to eat and how not to eat. Think about your time with your little child in a high chair. No, that's not the way you hold a spoon. No, that's not the way you eat soup. No, that... And God got down on the floor with his kids and said, let me help you with the details of life, because you're in that stage of your development where you're trying to learn how to play with Legos and color inside the lines and not spill soup all over you. And so I'm going to get down on... So God is not giving this a bunch of harsh laws to hem us in. God is getting down on the floor with us and saying, let me just spend some time on the floor with you and show you how to play with the toys I've given you. When that hit me, I thought, that makes sense. That makes sense. God took that initiative to say, you are lost as a goose. You've got all these resources. You're fixing to go to the promised land where you're going to have a bunch of resources. I want to show you how to put this together. I want to show you how to deal with all that I've given you. Not, I'm going to give you rules so I can make you miserable or hem you in. I'm going to give you all these things, and then I'm going to help you learn how to deal with them. If you, I didn't intend to share all this tonight, but if you get to the time of David, Saul and David, we want a king. You don't need a king. You don't need a king. We want a king. You don't need a king. Let me borrow the keys. You're not old enough to drive yet. I know I can drive that car. I've watched you do it. Give me the keys. No, you're not old enough to drive yet. Give us a king. No, you don't need a king. Does it sound familiar? They kind of hit their adolescence. They're feeling a little bit sassy. I'm looking at my friends across the fence. They've got a Camaro. Why can't I have one? You know, looking across the fence. They got a king. Why can't I have a king? You don't need a king. I need a car. No, you don't. Do you kind of hear it? We want to fit in. We want, you know, we're feeling this. And so God, like we do with our teenagers, against our better judgment, we buy them cars and we give them keys and we give them freedom and we let them go ahead and experiment. And that's exactly what God did with his people. He was raising a bunch of people. Who took the initiative? The whole time, every time, God took the initiative. We didn't create the Garden of Eden for God to come. He created the Garden of Eden for us. It's been that way from the get-go. And then you look at Jesus. You look at the advent of Jesus. That is not our idea. That is not our initiative. We didn't write up a plan and send it to God and say, it'd really be a good idea if you could send your son now. You know, we got this plan that we think it'll work. This was God's idea. It was God's initiative. And the scripture says, in the fullness of time, here he comes. So God took the step there. And then God, the crowning glory of it all is that when Jesus got ready to go, he says to his disciples, guys, I know you think this is the berries. You spent 3 years with me. This is the best you think it can ever get. Can you imagine that, seriously? Can you imagine out of all of history being the ones picked to hang out with God's son? You reach out and touch him and you think, oh my goodness. Just bumping up against him, you know there's something different. Follow a guy around that raises dead people, even ones that have started to stink, you know. Jesus is on the shore, we're out in the lake. How in the world are we going to get, oh, he's coming to us. He's not in a boat. He's walking on the water. But it's storming. What do we do? Stop. It stops. You know, I mean, you just think about this. You get a chance for 3 years to hang out with this guy. And he has the gall to look at you and say, it gets better. It gets better. I mean, my head's spinning. I'm thinking, no. No way. He says, yeah, it gets better. I'm with you, but I'm going to send one. Really, I'm going to return to you. I'm going to come again in my spirit, and I'm going to live in every single one. Fulfilling the prophecy of Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Here he comes. Here comes God to indwell all flesh. There again, whose idea was that? It was not our idea. It was his idea, his initiative. And so I was brought up, and if I know I'm going to push buttons tonight, I know I'm going to have people upset at me, and I'm willing to take that risk. But I was brought up very strictly. Every day you have your devotions. Every day you read your Bible. Every day you have formal prayer time. Every day you do this. Before you eat a meal, you say a prayer. Before you do this, you say a prayer. I was brought up that you're supposed to do all these things. You take the initiative. You do the work. You get the discipline. You blah, 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 blah. You do, you do, you do, you do, you do. It wasn't just keep the rules, which I had all that on top of that, but it was all these spiritual disciplines. I have no spiritual disciplines now. Zero. I have none. The only thing I do now, the only thing I do, that's not saying you should, but this is where I am today. The only thing I do is I go through my days looking for God. I go through my days watching for what God is doing in every single person I encounter, every single situation, in the strangest places. I don't just look for God in people who wear the Christian badge or the religious badge. I look for God working in every human being because He is at work in every human being. I look for God at work. And when I see Him at work, I see if there's some way I can participate in that or join in that conversation or, you know, whatever, encourage that person, enhance that person, empower that person. So my spiritual self-care is simply to watch for what God is doing and then respond to that. It's not, well, you better get serious about your spirituality. You got to read more. You're not reading near enough. You got to pray more. You're not praying near enough. Shame on you, you know? Shame on you. What kind of Christian are you? You need to work harder. You need to be more diligent. Really? Maybe we ought to just clean our glasses up some. Maybe we ought to rub our eyes some and start looking and see what God is doing. I'm not quite sure how all this got started. It's been around for centuries, about it being our job. If you read church history, it's been in our history for a long, long time. I think the problem is... Okay, Jesus encountered a very religious guy named Nicodemus one night. And Nicodemus was one who thought, it's my job to make spirituality happen. Everybody tracking with me? He's a Pharisee. Study, 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 study. The document is everything. Study it, study it, study it, study it. Pray, not because you have a relationship with God, but because it's your duty. Pray, 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 pray. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I'm not, for some reason... I know there's something special about you, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. And Jesus talked to him about, you know, it's a whole new life you need. But then he starts talking about the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit blows where it will and when it will. You have no control over it. You have no say-so. God takes the initiative when and how and where and how much He wants. And we don't control that. I've heard people say before, well, if we sing just the right songs, God will come. If we get in just the right attitude, God will come. If we read just the right scriptures, God will come. You know, we'll create a place where God has no choice. He has to show up. We got God's arm twisted up behind His back. Poor God. I said it before you could up, sir. We got His arm twisted up behind His back. You know, we got Him in a bind. We got Him over a barrel. God's got to come now because we've done everything that you're supposed to do. That we've been taught, that we've read in a manual, whatever. You know, said all the prayers, sung all the songs, paid all our dues, given all the money, hours of service, visited all the people we needed to visit. So now it's God's, you know, God's obligated. So we're in control, huh? That's my old way. My prayer life, my Bible study, everything else was me trying to control God. Me trying to catch this wind that blows and make it do what I wanted it to do and empower what I wanted it to empower. So, to me, and y'all can crucify me if you want, where I'm at now is how do I take care of myself spiritually? I simply show up and I watch and I respond. And that's it. That's it. I read my Bible every now and then. Not very often. I can't remember the last time I said a formal prayer, like, you know, where you bow your head and, but I talk to God all the time. I listen to God all the time. And I feel, above everything else, I feel spiritually more healthy than I do emotionally or relationally or definitely physically. Physically, I'm not very healthy. It sucks to get old. I kind of get an amen from the senior section. I wasn't looking at anybody. I was looking up here. But spiritually, I feel very healthy. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's because I'm realizing God loves me. And God is taking first steps and taking the initiative and carrying me when I need to be carried and consoling me when I need to be consoled and crying with me when I need somebody to cry with me. And God is just being with me. And so my job is just to let that happen. It's not to make it happen. It's to let it happen. And be open to it. We're done way early tonight, but I ain't got anything else to say. That's just what I feel like I needed to say tonight. And I hope that I don't offend anybody. If it's important for you to have devotions, if that's what you call them or whatever, then you need to keep doing that, if that's important to you. But I'm just telling you how I do spiritual self-care. I don't know how else to say that. Is I let God be God and let him take the initiative because he always has. Why not? Why make him change with me? Why not let him do what he's been doing all along?
Better reread the book. There's no mention of Legos in it.
Let's see. I'll go back. In the Greek, it's... No. let me just tell you one story before I... Before we're going to have communion. Louis is going to help us, but Tina's going to come up right after I'm done. There was a guy, I doubt any of y'all here have ever heard of him, but his name's Dennis Kinlaw. He was president of Asbury College, where I went to school. He was a stalwart in the evangelical movement. I think he was the chairman of some big board in the evangelical movement at one time. Oh, yeah, Melinda would know who I'm talking about. I mean, he was a giant among giants. In the circles we traveled in, he was probably one of the top four or five people. Everybody just respected him. I remember he would preach in chapel, and he would come out with his little bitty thin Bible that you didn't think how good. And I think it was a Hebrew, but I don't think there was any English in it. It was just Hebrew. And he'd no notes, and he'd get out there and address the whole student body at Asbury. He was the president, and he would just address us, and you would just sit. You skipped chapel when you could. You never skipped chapel when he spoke, ever. You wanted to hear every word he said. He was what they called a systematic theologian. Does anybody know what that means? That means he devoted his entire life to study the original languages, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and to come up with a systematic theology of all Scripture. He was a scholar among scholars. I mean, just he sat on the platform with the president of the seminary one time. The president of the seminary was not half his age, but a lot younger, had all kinds of accolades, all kinds of plaques and awards and everything, and it was a question and answer forum. And I remember them asking questions, and the younger president of the seminary, who knew it all, would say something, and we were like, okay, hurry up and get done. And then President Kinlaw would say like five words, and we're like, oh, my gracious. Just the wisdom and the depth and the profoundness of what he said. So he eventually had to retire. So he quit his job as president, quit teaching, and he lived in a house outside of Wilmore. And... his wife got sick. I don't know if she had passed yet. But he had a change of heart. He had a revelation and a change of heart. And so he called some of his former students in for a meeting. Ones who had graduated, ones who had been through all his teachings. And he gathered them in his living room and he said, I want to apologize to you. course, they're all, what? He said, I've spent my whole life teaching you, studying and trying to teach you that being a good Christian is all about ideas and believing certain doctrines and believing certain things. Spent my whole life systematizing this, putting it together, writing books on it, teaching classes on it, studying the Word day and night, and I want to apologize to you. I steered you astray. Being a follower of Jesus is not about having squeaky clean doctrines. It's not about having some great big system of beliefs. He said following Jesus is about forming relationships with people and loving people. He said that is what it's about. And I remember when I heard that, I thought, oh my gracious, this guy who devoted a stalwart, as big as you get, devoted his whole life to ideas and study and doctrine and beliefs and all of this. And he gets to the end and he says, no, that's not where it's at. Where it's at is loving the person in front of you, forming relationships with people that count, that love them where it counts and touch them where it counts. So I'll just leave that with you. That was a life changer for me. To hear that story was a life changer. I'll leave that with you. Tina.
Thank you, Wendell. That was very insightful and just reminds me of when Jesus said that, you know, the Holy Spirit really is our teacher and like our counselor, and just follow the Holy Spirit, you know, we can hear God and just be aware of what He's doing. So that's awesome. Thank you. But right now we're going to take up an offering for Pathway, and all the money that we receive for Pathway stays for this ministry.
Could have come like a mighty storm, with all the strength of a hurricane. You could have come like a forest fire, with all the power of heaven in your name. But you came sky in the night.
Hosting something on Christmas Day. Anybody? You? Anybody else? Bless you. I love my family so much. We're hosting all of them this week. All of them. 10 adults, 3.5 children. 4 dogs around a table that seats 8 people. It's going to be great. I really am excited about it. But I think sometimes we put a little pressure on ourselves, especially at Christmas. Thanksgiving, we can do Thanksgiving with our hands tied behind our back. Christmas is a little different. For us, for my family, Christmas was a very stressful time. Because, one, there was a lot of people there. There was a lot of people gathered around the table. And it tended to get loud because we're Italian. It's what we do. Talk with our hands, and we talk really, really loud. But it was very stressful on, like, my mother. Because she felt like she had to do it all. Felt like she had to cook. There's an Italian tradition that on Christmas Eve you have what's called the Feast of the Seven Fishes. And it's 7 fish dishes on Christmas Eve. And I couldn't tell you what the 7 are. My mother never got to 7. We tried, but she was Irish. It was hard for her. But it was very stressful for her. She let that stress her out to no end. But I would say, and because I'm not the one cooking, I can say this, that big, giant family meals should not in any way be stressful. As long as there's a piece of bread on the table, you've got water coming out of the tap, everything else is gravy, right? Because you're together, because you're with each other. And you get to have this opportunity of being together. And that's what we get tonight. Because day after tomorrow is Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day. And we'll all be in somebody's really stressful situation, whether it's ours or somebody else's. But tonight, there's no stress. Tonight, food's already done. We've already had we've prayed over the food. We've sung a little bit. I don't know if. If you guys do that on Christmas, you'll sing a little bit. But we've done all that. There's no stress tonight. We are we're going to come to the table and we're going to eat together, just like family does. We're going to do it a little bit different than we normally do it because illness is in the air. So tonight we're going to serve. Jeremy and I are going to serve you. We'll pull off a piece of the bread and hand. I'll do that. Pour out, 4 or 5 gallons of that hand sanitizer, and I'll hand you the piece of bread. That way, we're not handing each other the bread. Take it and dip it into the cup. And then I'm going to share one of our family traditions as we do this, and that's him playing Christmas music while we eat. If you would, Let me take you back to the meal that Christ shared with his disciples. bread. He gave thanks for it. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat. This is my body that's been broken for you. Every time you do this, remember me. And then he took the cup. In their tradition, the cup of redemption. He gave thanks for it. He gave it to his disciples, his friends, his family, and said, take, drink, and every time you do this, remember me. So that's what we will do tonight. We will remember Christ as we gather as family tonight. Also tonight, we have gluten-free elements. If you need gluten-free, we have that as well. And there's a little wafer and a cup. And so Jeremy's going to come up. If you would, let's pray together. And then we will...